darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, hence the description of In the Corner. You know, and I don't think I've ever talked about this on the radio. The reason why we ended up naming the show the Hamilton Corner, because growing up in New Orleans, and all my New Orleans people are going to know what I'm talking about, we had neutral grounds. A lot of people don't know what that is. What is a neutral ground? And in many of the streets, you had a segment of the street that divided the two different directions traveling on the street, and the neutral ground divided them. And in some areas, we had corners, or some people might say corners, and that's where a lot of, the older gentlemen in our community, my community in particular, where I grew up, used to hang out. They would have their crates turned over with a makeshift table, sometimes playing dominoes, playing cards, but that's where they would have conversations about the things that were transpiring in our neighborhoods. And so that imagery really stuck with me as I've grown up. And so I envision when we open the microphones for this program, really I'm gathering with a few of our friends, conversing about the issues of the day. And the thing that is most enduring on my heart is for the gospel to be proclaimed and for the people of God to be passionately and intentionally committed to making disciples. And so what we seek to accomplish through this program is to establish a biblical framework, a biblical grid through which we navigate the issues of the day, not setting the scripture aside, but allowing God's transcendent and enduring word to be our foundation through which we navigate the issues of the day. So I envision, the seasoned gentleman in my neighborhood, but instead of just being there, being anchored in scripture and enabling others to come to the corner and to get wisdom. So that's kind of where it all came from. And I don't know if I've ever explained that on the program, but that is my desire for this show over time, especially for those who've listened for all the years we've been on the radio, that we are able to establish and cultivate a biblical understanding and navigate life from that posture. Some days I feel like we're more effective than others, but that is the ultimate objective of the program. So at this very moment, as many of you are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I want to remind you to make that transition with intentionality, understanding the reality that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, and have a Holy Spirit-induced empowerment about yourself to recognize that one person can make a difference, that you have the wherewithal to shape what goes on in your neck of the woods, what happens in your area of our country. You have the capacity to influence it and shape it. And so I want to encourage you to do so with that intentionality. Today, we're going to have a conversation, one that is continually important. But as always, as I just referred to a few moments, we want to have this conversation anchored in God's holy word. So as you're making your transition, recognize the primacy that God places on family. Understand your ability to be salt and light where God has planted you, and to embrace the primacy that he's placed on family and allow that to inform your engagement as you live locally. Refuse to allow the things that are transpiring on the national stage and then on the international stage to manipulate you away from being faithful where God has deposited you. The phrase that's often employed is bloom where you have been planted. Bloom where you have been planted. Today we're going to begin the program in Psalm 139, which is a psalm of David. And it's a very familiar psalm, but I'm going to focus on a particular portion of it. And I'm Yes, I want to show you a particular portion of the psalm that shows the consistency in God's word that all that starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 is where we're going to go. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And this is what the word of God says. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was formed or being made in secret, intricately woven or skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, one of the things I want to point out from this psalm is in there are lots of people who have all kind of arguments and even to try to manipulate and twist the scriptures away from the truth that God's word teaches and science confirms that the genesis of life transpires at conception. All of the DNA information, the deoxyribose nucleic acid that has all of the data that you will ever be, it comes into being at conception. The DNA code includes all of the information at conception, what your eye color will be, your hair color, your hair texture, you know, the length of your fingers, your foot size in full adulthood maturity, all of that stuff, the information is there at conception. I describe it as that is where stage one humanity is introduced. At that very moment, everything you will be is present in your DNA strand, is present in your DNA code. What happens is that our frame, our physical frame, begins to develop and mature in the direction that the information was made available at conception. The process even of having the embryo, that's the product of the fertilized egg, implanted in the uterus is also a part of the life process. But the implantation does not initiate the life process. Conception does. All right. The scriptures bear this out. Science confirms what the scripture says. There's even scientists have used the wonders of technology to even identify that there is literally like a lightning bolt flash that transpires within the mom when conception takes place. I mean, it's amazing how it happens. But I want you to see something from the text that it just once again shows God's genius in showing that there's an analogous reality between conception and the creation of the earth. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. In Psalm 139, verse 16, and there's no way David could know this, but this is what David writes. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. What David is alluding to, and again, he didn't have the capacity to examine the cell and to examine the fertilization process as we do now. But David, by the Spirit of God is able to say that I was present substantially. My substance was present before it was formed. But the formlessness of my presence did not negate my existence. Though I'm not formed, I'm right there. You know, lots of people talk about the presence of the heartbeat and all of these things, but even before the heart begins beating, the heart's information is there in the DNA code. It's there from conception. If you toggle over to Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to focus on verse 2 because I want you to see this commonality, which I know that God did intentionally and recorded it for our benefit so that we might understand. The scripture says, in the beginning, God, Hebrew term is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens. The Hebrew term there is Shamayim. In the beginning, Elohim created the Shamayim and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, hovered over the face of the waters. In the beginning of verse 2, Do one and two again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 announces the reality of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and also the inauguration of what we know as time. Verse 2 then goes on to focus in on the earth aspect of God's creation when he says, the earth was without form and void. All right. So the earth is created. It is substantially brought into existence in Genesis 1:1. It's recorded in 1:1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 indicates that though the earth had been brought into existence, God intentionally brings it into existence. And the Hebrew expression is formless and void. The earth is brought into existence formlessly and unfilled. That's what it means. I'm sorry, the Hebrew term means when it says the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew term literally translates as unformed and unfilled. God intentionally brings the earth into existence, yet it is unformed and unfilled, almost identically to what David records in Psalm 139 as to what happens with humankind. He says, verse 16 again, your eyes saw my unformed substance. There have been many who attempt to derogate from biblical truth and scientific truth, frankly, to say, oh, that's not a baby, it's not a child. Even try to, I've explained it before, try to use Latin to conceal the fact that the unformed baby is nevertheless still a baby by saying, oh, no, it's not a human yet, it's a fetus. The word fetus simply means baby in Latin. That's all it means. So you ain't slick by trying to change languages to try to conceal what is evident. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. The earth was without form. The earth was unformed and unfilled, yet the earth was existent. Why? In the beginning, God created the earth. The created earth was unformed and unfilled. Your eyes, Psalm 139, verse 16, saw my unformed substance. Simply put, what I'm simply communicating, ladies and gentlemen, that the state of formation of the innocent image bearer of God does not change or denigrate or diminish or deny the fact that there's a baby, that it is a baby. And we as human beings have employed all manner of euphemisms, all manner of explanation, all manner of articulation to deny the simple truth that life begins at conception. So when we, with all of our technological innovation and with all of our ability to use, you know, big words to lie, with all of the legal sphere's previous recognition of a lie promulgated as if it was law in the form of Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey, just really are efforts to sanitize, which is nothing but outright barbarism. The state of formation of the child doesn't change the fact that it's a child. Whether it's 8 weeks, whether it's a heartbeat present or sort of heartbeat demonstrable. You know, and I don't mean that to nullify the reality that you do have stillborn circumstances, complications in the womb. But none of those things are synonymous with the intentional, premeditated homicide of an innocent unborn child. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. The state of formation doesn't take away from the fact that the person is there. The earth was created unformed and unfilled. The lack of formation doesn't take away from the fact that the earth was there. I'm saying all of this to say that we need to have an opening of our eyes and more, and an opening of our hearts to understand and to embrace what God has done with the creation of life. We cannot call ourselves a civilized society while simultaneously allowing for, participating in, and advocating for, in some instances, the intentional, unfettered homicide of innocent unborn children. That is barbarism. It's barbarism outside of the womb, and it's barbarism when it transpires inside of the womb.
Are you tired of all the unchristlike stuff out there today? Great. I am too. But let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the good, Christ-affirming resources, educational material, and family entertainment available at the AFA Resource Center. From encouraging and conversation starter shirts and sweatshirts to good Christian books by your very own AFA staff. At the AFA Resource Center, you can even find Christian documentaries and lesson plans with DVDs like The God Who Speaks and materials from the AFA Cultural Institute. The Resource Center is a great place for materials for you, your friends, or your church. But really, if you're tired of unsubstantial, unchristlike stuff, you should check out the Resource Center. Find it at resources.afa.net. That's resources.afa.net. Don't settle for a distracted culture, but set your mind on things above.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, and I am delighted to have in studio with me my guest who I must introduce properly. My guest is the host of the Hour of Intercession right here on American Family Radio Network. He's also the director of outreach and intercession for the American Family Association. He's also the pastor of Ebenezer AME Church. That is the African Methodist Episcopal Church in Benton, Mississippi. And he, alongside his lovely wife, Sister Birdie, is the founder and chairman of the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center. My guest is none other than Pastor Joseph Parker. He and his lovely wife, Sister Birdie, they have 6 children, 3 grandchildren. And we are here to have one of, if not the most important conversations we can have, to talk about the reality of the things that face us concerning the sanctity of human life and what must be done, not can, what must be done in order to have a culture that reflects the heartbeat of God concerning how we view and approach the reality of human life. Pastor Joseph, thank you for your willingness to come onto the program. And more importantly, thank you for your commitment to our Lord over all the time you've been serving him and bringing this issue to the fore as consistently as you've done, especially since I've known you. But I know you've been doing this even before you and I have met.
Amen. Well, Abe, I appreciate the opportunity to be on with you on the broadcast. Amen.
No, it is certainly my pleasure. I want to start by explaining to people, letting people know a bit more what is the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center and what you do through that ministry.
Okay, well, after having pastored over a period of years, a number of years in the Mississippi Delta, I was a part of a group of people that saw a need for an additional pregnancy ministry. As big as the Mississippi Delta is, there were very few there. And we were talking, discussing, but nothing was really happening amongst the group. And at a certain point, just really heard the Lord say to us, "You start one." And didn't really expect to hear that because I'm busy like everybody's busy, and I'd never done anything quite that way. Mm-hmm. But once we got clarity, that's what the Lord wanted us to do. We embarked upon what I would call a miraculous journey. Mm-hmm. My wife, Birdie, and I helped to set up a 501c3 and a board, and we began to raise the money for a mobile medical pregnancy clinic. God raised $191,000, and we bought one. And a couple years ago, my wife and I flew to Akron and drove that mobile unit back to Mississippi. It's been up and running in Greenwood, Mississippi for a little over a year now. And just last week, we started our schedule serving in the Mississippi Valley State community, which is also in the Delta. We're scheduled to start our schedule in Greenville, Mississippi next week. And so it's expanding moving forward. Mm. And so God is really, really blessed. I would say, though, along with that, I'm a little frustrated with the local church in some regards. And thank God for those that have stepped up. But the fact is, you know, in our culture, your average pregnancy clinic is poorly funded. Mm-hmm. That's true in all 50 states. Now, there are exceptions, and praise God for those, because some are well-funded and well-taken care of. But the fact is, there's so many churches. Churches should be looking for pregnancy clinics to say, how can we help? And so many times you have churches in a given community, so many that if each of them just simply put them in their budget, they could easily meet their responsibilities. But I recall having a conversation some years ago with probably what is the busiest pregnancy clinic in the state of Mississippi. And they'd recently had a survey where they'd learned that there are about 500 or so churches in that part of the state. I asked, how many churches support you financially? And she gave kind of a pitiful chuckle, and she said, 13. Mm. Well, you know, the tragedy behind that is we as God's people are much too laid back about the fact that in our society, it's legal to murder babies. Mm. Now, even in states like in Mississippi, you know, yes, praise God, it's been outlawed basically, but the reality is we've had 50 years to where people have developed a cultural perspective that it's okay to murder babies. And now, sadly, your average pregnancy clinic regularly sees abortion-minded women in all 50 states.
And I want to talk about that, but I definitely want to talk about that. I want to make sure people understand, before we go into that, what all is available through the mobile unit.
Okay.
Because some people may not. I know what a mobile unit is, and you know what a mobile unit is.
Right.
But there are many people listening who may not know what's available to the mobile unit.
We're a mobile medical clinic insofar as we park in certain communities. We have three target communities in the Mississippi Delta: Greenwood, Mississippi, Mississippi Valley State University, and Greenville. Greenville is the largest city, and we're about to start our schedule there. But I've been in Greenwood for about the last year and 2 months. We provide free pregnancy tests, free ultrasounds, give away free baby items, and basically help. The goal is to always encourage the woman to either keep her baby or consider adoption. And, of course, we share the gospel through the work that we do as well. And because it's mobile, we have the opportunity to serve multiple communities. And so it's been going well. Lord has been blessing. And our website is deltapchc.org if you want more information. And please learn more about the work we're doing, because our staff, four precious ladies, do an excellent job of really ministering to women who find themselves expecting a baby at a tough time. Mm.
DeltaPCHC.org. DeltaPCHC.org is the website. Jeff, would you please include that in the show notes for the program? Now, I want to get back to what you expressed really as a passion and really, really honestly, a bit of frustration because there's not the appropriate urgency in the effort to preserve life in our country. And you alluded to, in the state of Mississippi, effectively, surgical abortion largely has been outlawed. There are no more surgical abortion clinics in the state, but that doesn't mean that there aren't innocent babies being killed in the state, because there has been a surge in chemical abortions,
you know,
in the state.
What's important,
across the country, not just in the state.
Right, right. What many people don't know is that Planned Parenthood and the other side was well prepared for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. They'd been planning for it for years, and so the fact is, even when Roe v. Wade was overturned, most abortions were chemical abortions even at that point, and that has only increased since that. Also, the fact that when Roe v. Wade was overturned, which, again, I want to be clear, that was a good thing, a great thing to happen.
A miraculous thing, I would say, in many ways.
Yet the sad reality is it emboldened the other side to become more zealous for their cause. And since that time, I think right about 17 state initiatives have happened since then where they're trying to further promote the tragedy of abortion. Of the 17, 14 passed.
Yeah, at the state level. And so to be clear, so people can understand, contrary to propaganda disseminated by our lying national media, President Trump didn't outlaw abortion. Mm-mm. With the Supreme Court decision and overturning Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey, simply did is allow for states to determine what their policy will be on this front. Prior to Roe and Casey being overturned, states didn't have the wherewithal to determine that. So now states can determine whether or not they're going to allow it. And to your point, state ballot initiatives, efforts to enshrine it in state constitutions have happened following Roe, and many of them have passed state legislation. And in addition to that, unfortunately, through sometimes illegal dissemination of these chemical abortion pills through the mail, people in states that their law doesn't allow for surgical abortions, but you still have chemical abortions occurring. And one of the most important things, and I think this is something that's often lost in the conversation, when you have 50 years of a society being cultivated to allow the slaughter of children, one Supreme Court decision overturning the previous Supreme Court precedent doesn't change the heart and minds of people on the issue automatically. Exactly. So we still have a prevalently abortion-minded populace that pursues chemical abortions. So what are, Pastor Joseph, what is a chemical abortion?
Well, of course, it's in our society, typically, it's a two-regimen procedure that women take the first pill, which, of course, first pill, and then they take a second pill as well. And it's the sad reality, they're so easy to get. High school girls can easily obtain them by way of mail. I think they said there's 70 outlets, literally, whereby women can get the abortion chemical pills. And so they're easily obtainable. And there are means whereby a woman basically, she makes her own home an abortion clinic. And she can take them in the quietness of her home. Now, there are serious complications that have happened very often with them. And people don't really try to play that down. But the fact is, for often women have pretty horrific experiences by using them at home. Yeah. Yet, sadly, that's the way the majority of abortions are happening in our culture today.
Yeah, the case in Georgia not too long ago where the young lady ingested the abortion pills, suffered complications, and ultimately ended up passing away. And then there were some who were trying to say, oh, that was because Georgia's laws were hostile to surgical abortions. It had nothing to do with Georgia's laws. It had everything to do with her consumption of these pills in the privacy of her own home, like you mentioned, and then experiencing some complications, ended up ultimately passing away due to that. And that is not an uncommon experience, unfortunately.
Exactly. And initially, of course, the chemical pills are terrible things. It's tragic that they're available. But initially, when they were first rolled out years ago, they were supposed to be overseen carefully by a doctor.
By a doctor, yeah.
And now, sadly, women can administer them by themselves and have had too many tragic results as a result of ingesting them. So one of the huge needs, Abe, in our culture is for the church to get much more aggressive about, number one, educating ourselves about what's going on. Because many believers are still thinking, well, Roe v. Wade was overturned, and so, I mean, what else do I need to do? Well, again, in no way downplaying the importance of overturning Roe v. Wade, but there's so much more that we need to be doing, and again, we see the other side has been super zealous in carrying out their work. And so the need is for us to educate the church to know what chemical abortions are, because sooner or later, it will be a reality that will come across our paths, but also abortion pill reversal is a wonderful thing that's out there that's available that God has used to save a lot of babies, but there are a lot of believers who don't even know what chemical abortion is, much less abortion pill reversal. So the church deciding that, yes, it's our responsibility to, in workshops and other settings, educate our people as to what's going on and how we can get involved in helping to counter that.
Yeah. And with the chemical abortions, and I'm not a physician, but with the chemical abortions, what often occurs with the two-step process with the pill consumption is that it is a synthetic intentional reduction of the natural hormone progesterone, really to deprive the baby of continued sustenance from the mom via the placenta.
And it blocks that hormone.
Blocks that hormone. And then ultimately to provoke really almost like a miscarriage. But abortion pill reversal, what is abortion pill reversal?
It's a wonderful opportunity that, and I should mention, Heartbeat International is the ministry that pretty much is really taking the lead in administering that. Basically, let me just mention their website is abortionpillreversal.com and an 800 number to call, 1-877-558-0333. I had the privilege of having Ms. Brooke Myrick. She's a healthcare team manager with the Abortion Pill Reversal Network. But basically, what happens is if a woman has taken the first pill, abortion pill, and then she regrets it, which actually is very common that she realizes she's made a mistake. Well, if caught within the first 24 to 48 hours, very often that baby can be saved. And what happens is if, for example, if she finds out about the network, she calls the number, they will help locate a local physician that can administer the abortion pill reversal reversal pills. And what happens is, just again, I'm not a doctor either, but it kind of reintroduces progesterone, which may very well be able to help save the baby. Not 100% of the time, But 60 to 70% of the time, if caught on time, the baby can be saved. And there's some wonderful testimonies. We had the privilege of having Ms. Brooke Myrick on actually on the broadcast early this morning. And along with her sharing about the network, she shared some wonderful testimonies of women who took the first pill, but then immediately regretted it, and how they contacted the abortion pill reversal network. They were connected to a doctor who administered it to them, and the babies were saved. And beautiful stories mm-hmm. of women who were able to reverse what was going on. And so, but what should be happening is the church needs to trumpet abortion pill reversal all over the place. Because the fact is, most abortions are chemical. Mm-hmm. And so the fact, see now, of course, obviously the other side doesn't want you to know that the abortion pill reversal exists. Mm-hmm. But we need to be trumpeting it all over the place, because anyone can give the hotline, which again, what happens is they contact a local physician who can help that young woman.
Mm-hmm. There's so much that can be done. I mean, the scripture tells us the Lord said that he established his church and deposited in the earth to be the pillar and ground of truth. There's so much more that the church can do. You've already alluded to the necessity of educating mm-hmm. themselves and even joining up and supporting financially crisis pregnancy resource centers, pregnancy resource ministries. What more can the church do to help in this regard?
Well, you know, Abe, I want to kind of double down on that for this reason. The pregnancy clinics have grown in numbers, huge numbers, and I think many times it's because God has put it on the hearts of individuals to start them in communities. But I believe what needs to happen is I want to challenge every single listener to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do, and pray for your church too. Because I think what churches need to do is they need in large numbers adopt pregnancy clinics and help fund them and support them in a much bigger way. Because when they're well-funded, there's so much more they can do. Mm-hmm. And the fact is, there are lots of women out there who find themselves expecting babies in tough circumstances, and they feel helpless. The pregnancy clinic is in position to help make a huge difference there.
Mm. I want to pick up right there on the other side of the break. My guest is Pastor Joseph Parker, Director of Outreach and Intercession here at the American Family Association. He's also the host of the Hour of Intercession that can be heard right here, 3 to 4 a.m. on the American Family Radio Network. He's also the chairman of the board for the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center and pastor of Ebenezer AME Church in Benton, Mississippi. We're going to talk more about this pivotal, pivotal issue and the need for the body of Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus to man our lanes. What would the Lord have us do individually? What would the Lord have our local assemblies do? Can we, our local assemblies, adopt a pregnancy ministry in our neighborhoods?
John the Baptist and Jesus gave the same command: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a reorientation toward God, resulting in a change in actions. Since our sins were fully accounted for in Jesus' death, repentance is not about earning forgiveness, but about receiving the forgiveness already secured through Jesus Christ. I'm Jordan Chambly, and you can read the rest of A Life of Repentance on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here in studio with Pastor Joseph Parker, and we're having a conversation about life. What more must the church in America do to fight for the preservation of innocent image bearers of God? And along these lines, Pastor Joseph, between just during the break, we were talking about the necessity of the church really challenging men to step up to the plate, to not merely procreate, but to father, and to refuse to be, I'll speak in legal terms, to be a co-conspirator to homicide mm-hmm. by encouraging the termination of innocent human life. What were you saying about that and the need for churches to encourage men in this way?
Well, you know, of course, it's a discipleship issue. Mm-hmm. Discipling men to basically honor God in the way they court a woman and marry her before he's involved sexually. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. The fact mm-hmm. is, sex outside of marriage is sin 100% of the time.
100% of the time.
Challenging men to understand, if you love her, marry her before you're involved with her physically, sexually. Well, but if that doesn't happen, the fact is men should take care of their responsibility. You know, in so many ways, we're let too often we've allowed the kingdom of darkness to set the narrative. The fact is, many times the other side has said, well, it's a woman's issue, men should stay out of it. Well, that's a foolish thing to say because there's a man
in
the picture.
It's not a woman's issue to make a baby.
It's a man in the picture 100%
of the time. 100%
of the time. And many times the men are the engines behind so many abortions. Often the woman, either she's on the fence or she wants to keep the baby.
Mm-hmm.
But if her boyfriend tells her, you're going to get an abortion, she will do exactly what he says. And so yet many times he's in the background. So people are looking at the woman. They're not looking at the fact that there may be a boyfriend and sometimes even a husband who's saying, I'm not ready to have another child or a baby. Well, you should have thought about that earlier. But the reality is real men will take responsibility for their children.
Mm-hmm.
But we live in a society with a lot of wimps out there. Again, that
a lot of what was that?
A lot of wimps out there. Real men take care of their responsibility.
Yeah.
His perspective should be, sure, we're going to keep this baby, and I'm going to help you, and we're going to raise it. But too often, the man will say, I'm not ready to be a daddy. I'm going to give you the money. You go get rid of it. Mm. And often, she will do what he says. The church needs to challenge men to be men.
Yeah.
Real men will stand up for their posterity and take responsibility as well.
You know, I'm definitely not going to get graphic on this, but I often have been found to object to the whole concept of, you know, unplanned pregnancy or I wasn't expecting this, because like you said, 100% of the time when a baby is made, a man is involved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 100% of the time if I'm driving my car and I have an automatic transmission, 100% of the time when I put the car in drive, it's going to go forward.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't be surprised when I shift my car from park into drive. That if I take my foot off the brake, the car goes forward.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't be surprised if we engage ourselves in activity that God has designed to make life, that life is actually created. It shouldn't be a surprise.
Not at all.
And I understand we live in a pornographied society where people are presenting, you know, physical gratification as if it is a foundational human need. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to say it plainly. You won't die if you don't engage. So it's not a foundational human need, you know, in that regard. But you mentioned, and there's no doubt about it, oftentimes the fathers are engines behind it, the mom's consideration of terminating her own baby and the father's baby. And I found circumstances where the mom's, the pregnant woman's own mother is encouraging that. And you were saying, a lot of people don't know that's illegal.
You know that's such a big issue in our culture today, too. The Justice Foundation, headed by Attorney Alan Parker, great organizations doing great things in the kingdom of God for the life issue. One of their tools that they provide is a letter called the Dear Parent Letter, and one's a Dear Client Letter. But the Dear Parent Letter basically explains that if parents find their teenage daughter expecting a baby at a, you know, obviously she's not married, well, it's important to understand the mother has the legal right to that child. So if the mother wants to keep the baby, whether she's 13 years old or whatever age she might be, it's against the law for dad or mom to try to coerce her to get an abortion. That's true in all 50 states. Well, lots of people don't know the law. And so for that reason, it's tragic how often parents will say, you're going to get rid of it. And even if she pleads, mom, I want to keep my baby, and the parent will feel like, well, they have the right to tell her otherwise. That's against the law. Mm-hmm. But because people don't know the law, very often, sadly, you have parents who will think, well, no, you're going to get rid of it and you'll get over this in a few months. And sometimes they may literally have a situation where 10 years later, they don't know where their daughter is because she's estranged and her perspective is, daddy and mama made me kill my baby.
Mm-hmm.
So what a tragic reality. There's so much collateral damage when abortion happens in a family. It's so good for us to do what the Word of God says, choose life.
Mm-hmm.
And it blesses everyone. You know, Abe, it's almost comical to where you have a situation where when daddy and mama say, no, you need to abort, and the daughter doesn't abort, and the baby's born, guess who falls in love with the baby more than anybody else? Granddaddy and grandmama.
Mm-hmm.
And they're ashamed that they thought about aborting this beautiful granddaughter or beautiful grandson.
Mm-hmm.
Every life God creates is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand that's God's heart. It's never right to have an abortion under any circumstances. The Bible says, you shall not murder, no exception.
Mm-hmm.
So the church speaking life, speaking the word, and standing in the word is very, very important. And again, I would challenge churches need to adopt pregnancy clinics. Get behind them 100%. Find your local pregnancy clinic. Find out what you can do. Have fundraiser events. Pray for them. Send volunteers regularly. Pray for the work that they're doing, because a lot of spiritual warfare happens around every single pregnancy ministry.
Mm-hmm. One of the things the Lord moved our church to do, and because it's so inexpensive to murder an unborn child, but it's so expensive in many instances to adopt a child privately. It's immoral, frankly. It's immoral that it's so expensive, but the Lord moved us to create an adoption mission fund so that families who were open to adopting, but they may not have the funds to do so privately, that we wanted to eliminate that as an impediment to the babies being adopted. And so by God's grace, we've had some families in our church utilize that for that purpose. Mm-hmm. But what more, you mentioned that, because the moms keeping the babies and to raise them with their families, but adoption is also a viable option. That should be considered, and I think it's something that churches can champion more, and even encouraging moms who are in difficult circumstances to understand that it is courageous and it is worthy of celebration, that if a mom is courageous enough to give the baby life as opposed to terminating the baby, and allow a family who may be differently situated to adopt that baby, that's something that should be encouraged. It shouldn't be shamed or looked down upon in any environment.
Not at all. Again, it's so important for us to understand that, like, every issue is a discipleship issue. It's important to understand that God's word has the wisdom and grace to give us the right decision in any and every situation. You know, we, over a period of years, we've had the event that we call the Festival for Life, which is a multimedia event whereby we use movie clips, music videos, movie trailers to help share a biblical message about the importance of standing for life. At that event, usually, again, we have a poster board of women to share her testimony as well. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit that everyone needs to hear, because typically that's an individual. And, of course, we have a lot of poster board of women in our culture, whether people understand that or not. The statistics say somewhere around 1 out of every 3 or 4 women have had abortions.
You're talking about 25 to 33%.
Huge number. So basically, more or less, every congregation is directly touched by the reality of abortion. And so when you have people that think, well, I don't believe it's that extensive, well, again, out of ignorance, because I recall a pastor thinking, oh, I don't think the statistic is that wide. He did a survey, and he was blown away.
In his own church.
In his own church. Mm. Had no idea that many people had been touched by the tragedy of abortion. So the need for post-abortive Bible studies is huge, where women can be ministered, women and men can have the forgiveness of Christ ministered to them. But also just the idea of getting involved with helping to stand against the tragedy of abortion. Again, having events that help educate people about the realities around it, because, again, the forgiveness of Christ needs to be ministered. But also, as I mentioned, when you hear the post-abortive testimony, you find this is a person that has been forgiven and is able to share that testimony, because the reality is, for every one person that's able to share, you may have 100 people that are afraid, that would never share in a public capacity.
Now, I know what you mean when you say post-abortive, but would you just describe what a post-abortive woman is?
I'm sorry. Yes, exactly. Yeah. A person that's had an abortion in the past. And, of course, the numbers are huge. They really are huge in our culture because of the tragedy of the fact that abortion has been sold to our culture so sadly, effectively in our culture. 1 out of every 3 or 4 women have had abortions. But now, keep in mind, again, for people to make the big mistake of saying, oh, it's strictly a woman's issue, there's a man in the picture 100% of the time. Mm-hmm. So many times you have men that need that forgiveness extended, because many times they were the ones that pushed the wife or the girlfriend in that regard. But receiving forgiveness for that is very important. But when a person hears a woman who's had an abortion share her testimony, and like when we have the Festival for Life events, typically the woman sooner or later will have tears in the midst of her sharing her testimony. But that too, the Holy Spirit uses the tears wonderfully as well. Mm-hmm. But she's able to share her journey, and the Holy Spirit will use that, because even people that say, well, I believe in a woman's right to choose. It's hard for them to stand against someone who's sharing that they regretted it, they've been forgiven, and they received the forgiveness of Christ. It's hard for them to come against a testimony like that. Mm-hmm. So I believe the church desperately needs to provide a platform for the post-abortive testimony, because there's so much the Holy Spirit can and will use that to do, to minister to people about the truths around the life issue as well.
I know one of the things you guys do with Pregnancy Care and Hope Center in the mobile units is share the gospel with abortion-minded moms. And I know there have been, you know, quite a bit of people who've come to know Christ through that ministry. Would you just share a little bit about that?
Well, of course, you know, many times it's a vulnerable time for the woman, and actually for the woman and the couple typically that's involved as well. But it's also a great time to share the gospel. Now, I should mention very clearly, it doesn't mean that the gospel gets to be shared definitely with every single client, because there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do anything. Mm-hmm. And again, you find people very vulnerable and in a very tough time. But our goal is to, Lord willing, get to share the gospel with every client if we can. And I should mention our staff has made up of four precious women that do a great job. But you have to listen to the Holy Spirit about the right time and the right way to approach that in every situation. Because mm-hmm. many times in their mind, you have a woman that's afraid. Mm-hmm. She's under pressure. She doesn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And so they're trained to be able to help them realize this is not the end of the world. And we want to help you walk through this. And the goal is to always encourage you to keep the baby or consider adoption, but never going down the route of abortion, you know, too, as well. So the sharing of the gospel is a very important part of it. That's another reason why every pregnancy clinic needs a lot of prayer, because it's the Holy Spirit that orchestrates that. Mm. And so being able to do it at the right place at the right time is always a very important thing. So every pregnancy clinic needs a real prayer warrior ministry, because so much warfare happens around every pregnancy clinic.
Yeah, I often say, don't kill the baby as an effort to kind of to get this conversation outside of being solely a political consideration or solely a policy consideration, and think about tangible hands, feet, fingers, toes, fingerprints, and not only of the baby, but of the moms and dads that are involved, extended families that are involved. And what you're presenting, what I believe the Lord would have us to do as members of the body of Christ in our nation, is to labor in such a way to where murdering unborn innocent children is not a consideration, to where it's unthinkable to terminate a child. And what's often happened in our society with, you know, the concept of the American dream, with external pressure being applied to moms before their babies are born, is that they've elevated other things to be more important to them than the unborn human being. Would you just speak to that for a moment? It's really a comfortable, pacified, culturated idolatry that's taken place that has moved people in our nation to accept murder as a reasonable alternative.
Well, you know, Abe, I would say this many times. People are quick to condemn Nazi Germany with what they did there and said, if I was there, I would have done this and that. Well, we live in a nation that's killed a lot more human beings than Nazi Germany. And ask yourself the question, what are you doing right now? There's so much all of us can do. Again, supporting pregnancy clinics is part of it. But there's so much more we can do. Find out what you can do and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do to help stand for life. And he'll show you.
Amen.
He'll show you.
Amen. Pastor Joseph, everybody, go to deltapchc.org for more information. See if you can be a part of moving your local church to adopt a pregnancy clinic in your neighborhood. You can support the work of Pastor Joseph in the mobile unit. And all of us are putting all of our hands on deck. We can contribute to creating a culture where the image of God is respected in our nation, and where murdering innocent unborn children is unthinkable. May it be so, Lord. May it be so.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.